faces show traces of tears. Yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can scatter and shatter my fears. This old book, it's a guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling, and of its worth I will sing, though great crosses and losses be mine, for I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. Would you open God's word with me this morning, please, to Acts chapter number 16. We're going to look at a couple of verses of scripture to begin with, but then we're just going to look at one verse of scripture today. And I'm telling you, I feel like a Volkswagen in a Cadillac showroom with Brother Rusty sitting here. I don't know how long we've known each other, but before the Dead Sea even got sick, you know, it's been a while. And I don't know how many years he's been in the ministry. Forever. His mustache has turned gray. I noticed that. It reminds me of the pastor that pastored the same church for 50 years. And he said to his wife, he said, you know, I've always wanted to live in Florida. I've put in 50 years here. I think maybe it's time for them to call a younger pastor and for us to make our move to Florida. And she said, well, if that's what you want to do. And so they started packing up the house, and he started taking the bed apart. He pulled the mattress off of the box springs, and he looked down there, and there was a shoebox up underneath the bed. And he thought to himself, you know, I bet I bought a pair of shoes 20 years ago and slipped that box under the bed and forgot all about it. And so he pulled the lid off of that shoebox, and he looked, and there was $20,000 cash money and three eggs. And he called his wife. He said, Marge, come in here. She went in the bedroom. She said, oh, I didn't mean for you to see that. He said, what do you mean you didn't mean for me to see this $20,000 in this shoebox? She said, yeah, I know. And he said, and three eggs, what's going on here? And she said, well, you know, when you started preaching 50 years ago, I made a vow that if you ever preached a bad sermon, I'd put an egg in the shoebox. And he thought, well, you know, 50 years of preaching, you can't hit a home run every, you know what I'm talking about. Some days you just don't feel good, and you can't hit a home run every single time. He didn't feel too bad about three eggs in there. He said, okay, well, that explains eggs. What's the $20,000? She said, well, every time I got a dozen, I sold them and put the money in the box. So I... How long you been in the ministry, Rusty? Never mind. All right, Acts chapter number 16. If you got it, say, I got it.
I got it.
All right, if you don't have it, look at the person who just was sitting beside you, said they got it. Make sure they didn't lie in church. Okay? Acts 16, we're going to look at verses 25 through 34. Then we're going to come back and take one verse of scripture, literally one verse, and we're going to take it apart. But let me set the stage for you. What happens here takes place in a place called Philippi. The Apostle Paul and Silas are traveling through Philippi, and they come across a girl that the Bible says earlier in this same chapter, it says that she was a soothsayer, if you will, a fortune teller. And she was owned by some slave masters, and she made them a lot of profit. But she kept following around Paul and Silas until it irritated Paul, and he turned around and he cast the demon out of her, and she could no longer fortune tell. And those who were her masters realized that they had lost profit because of what Paul had done. So they had him arrested, and they had him thrown in jail. And that's where we pick up our story in Acts 16, verse 25. And it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I don't know what they were singing. Maybe something like we sang today. They were just, they're singing and praising God. And it says, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. When you read in the Bible about chains, in the old Roman prison, you sat on the stone pavement, Now, if it was a really nice prison, they might throw a little straw underneath you, but you literally sat on the floor with your arms chained to the wall up above your head all day long. And then when you read in scripture about shackles, while you're sitting on the floor and your legs are out in front of you, they would shackle your legs to the floor. And that's the position and the condition in which you were imprisoned. And all of a sudden, this earthquake took place, and everybody's shackles fell off of the legs, and their chains fell off, and the doors of the prison opened up. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing that the prisoners had fled, supposing, now, I don't know about Brother Randy, I don't know about you, but if I was in that condition, the doors were open, I might just walk out, okay? Supposing they had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because the penalty for a Roman prison guard or captain or keeper of the prison, in this case, to allow prisoners to escape, it cost him his own life. And rather than being chained to the wall and shackled to the floor and waiting for a month or two and then finally ultimately having his own head cut off, he just drew his sword and was about to plunge it into his own chest. And he was about to kill himself when Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light. He ran in and he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Why the word of the Lord? Because Romans 10 and verse number 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. I want to talk to you about the most important question that anyone will ever ask. The most important question. A recent article in Psychology Today said that the average American, by the time they reach 50 years old, will ask 600,000 questions. Now, Joyce and I have 10 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren, and if you've got little kids around you, you know that's not hard. 600,000, every time we say something, one of those kids says, "Why? How come? What?" And so, but think about it. There are literally thousands of important questions, life-changing questions that people ask every day. Should I finish high school? If I finish high school, should I go off to college, or should I go to a trade school someplace, or maybe I should join the military? What kind of vocation should I pursue in life? Some guys even go to their father and say, "Who should I marry?" Don't ask your dad that question. What kind of house should I buy? Where should we live? What kind of car should I drive? What church should I attend? The questions go on and on and on in life. However, today I want us to focus in on one single question, one verse of scripture in our text that we just read, and what I believe is the most important question anyone will ever ask. And so I invite you to follow along in scripture as we consider this one verse of scripture, this most important question. And first, I'd like to ask you to notice what we're going to call the imperative question. The first part of this is the imperative question. It's found in the first 3 words of our text in Acts 16 and verse number 30. And it simply says this: "Sirs, what must?" Now you can stop reading right there. Just that much. "Sirs, what must?" The word "must" is an imperative command. Or an absolute requirement. In Greek, the word "must" is the word "dion," and it means something that is pressingly urgent. It is obvious from this verse of scripture that the keeper of the prison immediately was looking for some kind of help before he plunged the knife into his chest. And so this most important question required an instant reply. So in Acts 16:31, we find the reply as he begins to ask that question when they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. I find it amazing that the Apostle Paul didn't say, my, 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 what an interesting question. Why don't we meet down at Starbucks for the next 9 months, and why don't we have discussions about the soteriological and hermeneutical and theological suppositions behind that kind of a question? No, he gave an instant reply. And it reminds me that in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says to us as believers to sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Are you ready to do that? I heard your pastor mention a few moments ago, having gospel conversations. Are you ready to tell someone when they say, you know, there's something different about you? The way you conduct your life. Or Sunday morning when I look across the street, your neighbor, and see you back out with your family going off to church, there's just something different about your life. Are you ready to give them a reason and an answer? And then this most important question also required an individual response. So look closely again at Acts 16, 32 through 34. It says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You see, the truth of the matter is, there's no room to just be passive when it comes to the gospel. Acts 16, 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse number 13 says, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We could go on and on with verses of scripture that show the action that needs to take place. And I remind you that 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I just have to tell you, you know, I was not raised Baptist. I know some of you are Baptist born and Baptist bred, and one of these days you'll be Baptist dead. But I was raised Roman Catholic. I went to St. Mary's Catholic Grade School and Marion Central Catholic High School. I was an altar boy. To this day, I can still say, Sushi via Domino Sacrificium de Maribus tu set ladnum glorum tilitatum cucunostum totios que ecclesiae. I'm not speaking in tongues, it's Latin. I don't know what it means. They taught it to me. It's a Latin prayer, and I've got some other ones it's locked in my head. As far as I know, our family never owned a Bible, ever. And then on March the 5th, 1974, I served as a paratrooper with the 82nd Airborne Division for 8.5 years. And on March the 5th, 1974, one telephone call changed my life. I was on a joint Army, Air Force, Navy, and Marine training mission at a place called Seymour Johnson Air Force Base in Goldsboro, North Carolina, when the phone in the tent where I was at rang, and I picked it up and I said, this is Staff Sergeant Pajak, may I help you? And the voice on the other end simply said this, Sergeant Pajak, this is the American Red Cross, and we regret to inform you that this morning your house burned to the ground. Your 3-month-old baby burned to death in the fire. Your wife Joyce has been rushed to Cape Fear Valley Hospital, and your son, Tom, has been taken to High Smith Rainey Hospital by an ambulance. We do not know their condition. But we have a helicopter waiting for you at the tarmac, and we're going to fly you back to Fort Bragg. And that's all I knew. Till that evening, at my mother-in-law and father-in-law's house, a knock came at the door. I was still in grubby Army fatigues and dirty boots and had just come out of the field, and this fella came to the back door with a suit and a tie on, and he said, "Are you the family that had the fire?" I said, "Yes, sir." "And you lost the baby?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I have some things for you." And he went and opened up his car. And he got out black plastic garbage bags. And I could hear pots and pans and dishes and shoes and things rattling around in the bags. And I just held the screen door open, and he walked by, and he put a couple on the back porch, and he went back to his car, and he got a couple more, and he put them on the back porch, and he went and got a couple of more. And so I asked him, "How much do I owe you for all of this?" And he said, "No, this is our church. We wanted to help you." And I said, "Why would your church help me? I don't go to your church." He said, "Yeah, we know, but we thought you would need these things." And he said, "Could I have 2 minutes of time with you and your wife?" What am I going to say? This guy just brought me a whole bunch of stuff. "Sure, come on in. And I can take you to the spot next to the black Nalgahyde couch." Some of you are old enough to remember Nalgahyde. For you young people, it's fake leather. But her dad loved that couch. "But I can take you to the spot at 2800 Gillespie Street in Fayetteville, North Carolina, next to the fireplace on the black Nalgahyde couch, where for the very first time ever in my life, I heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me to take away all of my sin. And that if I would ask him to come into my heart and invite him to transform my life, that he would give me a gift of heaven and eternal life." And Joyce and I knelt and held hands and asked Christ into our life. It's exactly what happened in this story. Paul went to a jailer's house and told him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was changed forever. But there's a second part of this verse that I want you to look at. We're going to call it the individual question. He said, "Sirs, what must?" And then he said, "I do." What must I do? You see, Romans 14 and verse number 12 says, "So then each one of us shall give an account of himself before God." And no matter how much you want to see somebody saved, maybe that 16-year-old boy that wouldn't get out of bed and come to church with you this morning, maybe your teenage daughter who's dating some strange guy, because most teenage girls date strange guys, okay? Or maybe it's your friend that you carpool with, or maybe it's the crazy cat lady across the street. I don't know who it is, but no matter how much you want to see somebody else get saved, mom, dad, grandpa, grandmother, maybe a husband for a spouse and a wife for a husband, no matter how much you want that to happen, there's an individual responsibility that has to take place in a person's life. And we must personally realize our lost and sinful condition. I'm convinced that one of the toughest things about sharing the gospel and leading someone into faith into Christ Jesus is that people have a hard time admitting that they're a sinner. "You know, I'm not a bad person. I'm a pretty good person." And all of us want to think that. And yet, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says to examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves if Jesus Christ is in you? And Ephesians 2 and verse number 12 says, "Without Christ, this is the way that a person is living, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." Now think about it. Think about the hundreds of people every day that a doctor walks out of the office and he's got the clipboard in his hand and he says, "I'm sorry, it's terminal. There's nothing we can do." Or the telephone call that comes at 2 o'clock in the morning and says, "Your father's just been rushed to the hospital by an ambulance. If you want to see him, you better get up there looks like he's had a massive heart attack, or a thousand other things, and you wonder, how does a person live through that without Christ and with no hope in their life? And then we must personally receive our Lord and Savior Christ. Let me pick on your pastor for just a moment, and I'm not picking on him. You don't even have to move. You can sit right where you are. You know, John 3:16 might be the most famous verse in all the Bible. If you watch baseball or football, there's always some guy in a rainbow-colored wig, and he's got a big old sign that says John 3:16. That's not a guy named John in row 3, seat 16, okay? That's somebody trying to share the gospel. And we teach it to our kids, and we do it in Awana, and we do it at Vacation Bible School, and we do it in Sunday school. And you know, this morning, if I asked how many of you could stand up and quote John 3:16, I'd be surprised that the majority of the church wouldn't be able to do that. But we've become so familiar with the verse that somehow we've lost its meaning. So I want to change two words. I want to take the word world and whosoever and change it without doing any injustice to the verse of Scripture. And I'm going to insert your pastor's name, and listen how much different it sounds when you say it this way. For God so loved Randy that he gave his only begotten son, that if Randy would believe in him, he'd never perish, but he'd have everlasting life. For when we make it personal, it sure changes John 3:16 a lot. And the great news is, you can put your name right there. For God so loved Pat, Joyce, or Ashley, or Bob, or Tom, or Rusty. It doesn't matter. Put your name there. That he gave his only begotten son. You see, you may feel like a social security number to the government, or a phone number to AT&T, or a time card to your employer, or a statistic to the census taker, but in Matthew 10 and verse number 30, we're told that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And looking out over this crowd, there's a few of you a little easier to number than others. God knows all about you. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never been in heaven and said, oh, I sure wish I'd have thought of that. He already has, okay? So there's nothing that you can hide from him, nothing you can keep from him, nothing you can do that he doesn't already know about. And you say, well, yeah, but I got the pastor faked out. He doesn't know. Your pastor would tell you, it's easy to fake me out. You know, you can fool me, but you won't fool God, not for all of eternity. And then the last three words of that verse of Scripture, we're going to call the inquisitive question. So here it is. Sirs, what must I do? And here's the inquisitive question. To be saved. There you have it. Simple as it sounds, the most important question that anyone will ever ask. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, of all the questions that will ever be asked, this is the question that determines your eternal fate. In fact, it's so important that in Matthew 25:46, it's explained this way between the lost and the saved when it says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Your earthly fulfillment depends on your response to this question. Psalm 35, verse number 9 says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. So let me ask you this. Are you looking for real peace and happiness and joy and fulfillment in life? You need to understand that everything that this world has to offer you is temporary. You got it? When the bottle runs out and the high wears off, it's temporary. when the last spark of the joint burns out. It's temporary. When the last line of cocaine has been snorted, it's temporary. When the affair is over, it's temporary. Now, this is Sunday morning in First Baptist Church, so I expect a bunch of people doing those kind of things, but we've all tried to, you know, just tried to find something that we thought, boy, this is going to give me real peace and happiness. And some of you know what it is to go off to Six Flags or Disney World. You know what that is. You go spend $500 for the day and you eat a bunch of cotton candy and hot dogs and sodas and ice cream so that you can throw up on the people below you when the roller coaster goes upside down. And then all of a sudden, I mean, it's been a great day and you're walking around with the kids and there's not a care in the world. And then somebody, we don't know where he is, in some office someplace, says, "Ladies and gentlemen, the park will be closing in 10 minutes. And now you're walking across some 5 mile long parking lot trying to find your car. You got one kid under this arm who's still throwing up in the parking lot. You got another kid by the hand here. Your wife is pushing the stroller and walking behind you, and all of a sudden it hits you. You know what? For a few minutes, I wasn't thinking about strategies or goals or paperwork or anything that I had to do. For a few minutes, it was just wonderful. But it's all temporary. It's all over with. Tomorrow morning is back to the old grind, back to the same workload that I had before. But Jesus said in John 10:10, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." How does that happen? In a personal relationship with the Savior. And then your eternal future, not only does your earthly fulfillment depend on that response, but your eternal future depends on your response to that question. Because Revelation 20:15 is still in the book, and it said, and it tells us that whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. You see, questions require an answer. And in a panic, in that moment when the keeper of the prison walked into that prison and as he looked to the wall, the chains were all hanging there. The prisoners were all sitting on the floor. Their shackles had come off. The prison doors were open. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer came back: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And Scripture goes on to tell us that very night, Paul and Silas were taken to the keeper of the prison's home, and the keeper of the prison was saved, his wife was saved, his children were saved, his whole household came into a relationship with Christ. Now you know the answer to the most important question. It comes down to this: how are you going to respond? Are you going to delay or deny or decide to accept God's wonderful gift? For you see, 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sin." I only use that word propitiation. It means substitution. I only use it because I paid a lot of money in seminary to learn it. But it means substitution for our sin. In other words, he took my place on the cross. If I'd have got what I deserved, I should have hung on the cross. He took my place. You say, "Well, then, I've already done that." Well, here's your responsibility as a believer when it comes to the most important question in all the world. Are you willing to tell somebody the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. See, oftentimes when the pastor gets up and says, "We should share our faith, we should have gospel conversations, we should go soul winning, we should witness, we should share our testimony," whatever phrases he uses. Here's what people in the church hear. He wants me to go win all of El Dorado to Christ, and when I've won them to Christ, then I got to go to Muddy, and then when I've won all of everybody in Muddy to Christ, then I got to go to Harrisburg and win everybody in Harrisburg, and then if we get everybody down there, I got to go over to Mount Vernon and go or Marion and go win a bunch of people. Here's my question. What about one? One person. It's the beginning of the year, the first week of February. We've got all of February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. What about one? It was a very beautiful young African-American singer named Babbi Mason. Some of you may have heard her name. And several years ago, she sang a song that was called Each One, Reach One. I want you to think what would happen in this church. I want you to think what would happen in this community. I want you to think what would happen in the churches around this church. If all of a sudden people said, Brother Pat, I can lead one. I can share the gospel with one person. And by the way, you got a whole year to do that. Think what would happen, how your pastor would be on fire every Sunday morning if he knew somebody was coming down this aisle or the side aisle that somebody had led to Christ. Think about what this building would look like if you got serious about one. See, when things are going well, people say, yeah, it's that guy at the pulpit. And when things are going bad, people say, it's that guy at the pulpit. He's just one guy. And by the way, he's your shepherd. Shepherds don't produce sheep. Sheep produce sheep. Now, he ought to be a sheep also, so he should be sharing his faith. But instead of a church saying, okay, it's the pastor's job, what would happen in this church if 25 or 30 or 40 people decided, you know what? I could share my faith with somebody. I've never done that before. I might feel a little uncomfortable. I might even say something that would be a little foolish or wrong, but I'd do my very best. It's the Holy Spirit's job to draw the lost to God. But he uses us as the instrument to share our faith. And so that's my challenge to you this morning. And this may be different, and I don't know how you do your invitation here at First Baptist Church, but this may be different, but here's what I'm going to ask. And I don't know if one person's going to come forward, or 15 people, or 50 people. But if you'd say, Brother Pat, God being my helper, and as he opens the door, an opportunity, what we call a divine encounter, to be able to share my faith with one person. That's all I'm asking you for, just one. Brother Pat, I want to make a commitment to God. I will do that. One person. Now think about it. In fact, right now you may already be thinking of somebody you know right now who needs Jesus Christ as Savior. One. The invitation is going to be this. You don't have to kneel down or anything else. You can just come and stand around here. And I'm going to ask your pastor in just a minute to come and to pray for those who come forward that God will give you the boldness that you need and open up that door of opportunity, whether it's at the gas station, at the quick stop, or at the grocery store, or a neighbor across the street, but that God will give you that perfect moment sometime before the end of this year for you to be able to tell your story and share the gospel with one person. That's all. One. I know what will happen. If you share the gospel with one person and they come to know Christ as Savior, you're going to say, hey, this is great stuff. I'm going to try it again. But would you start with one? And if you will, please don't make that commitment if you're not willing to really do that. But if you will, I'm going to ask you. In just a second, the musician's going to play. I just want you to come just stand around here, around the communion table, around this area right in here, and your pastor is going to pray for you that God will open that door. Now, I'm going to go stand over there because it's possible there's somebody here this morning who's never trusted Christ as your Savior, and I would be glad to tell you the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul told the keeper of the prison and help you to invite Christ into your life. But Christians, this has really been a message for you. One. That's all. Just one. Let's pray. Father, whatever happens in the next few moments, we want you to be honored and glorified. God, what a difference it could make in this church. What a difference it could make in this association. What a difference it could make in the community surrounding this church. Lord, what a difference it would make in the lives of people that we say we love and we care about, that we don't want to see them spend eternity in hell, and someone needs to be willing to tell them. So God, we're not asking people to go out and share the gospel with every single person in town, or 10 people, or 5 people, but with one person. God, I pray that you would move in a mighty way and let your Holy Spirit just bring conviction into heart and for people to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to be used by you. And we're going to praise you and thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. If you need to come, I invite you right now. Let's stand together.